Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Amen. Luke chapter number 11, I'll let you remain seated. Note verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Now, I said this the other night, but let me just echo it again. No doubt the disciples was with him, because as soon as he's done praying, they began talking to him and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And here's what I said the other night. Evidently, the disciples saw something in his prayer life that they wanted. And I ask this question, does people see something in your prayer life that makes them want to ask you to teach them how to pray? Brother Jacob taught Sunday morning. I couldn't think of his name for a second. And if you missed Sunday school Sunday morning in here, you missed a blessing. I'm telling you, Jacob done tremendous teaching. And he was talking about praying. And I'm going to tell one of the stories that he told, because it goes along with this. I remember, and I'm going to say this before I tell the story, I remember years ago whenever my dad and my Uncle Jerry, my Uncle Larry, which is his two brothers, and then my Pa Barker, which is my dad's dad, when they got together and prayed, man, you knew somebody was talking to the Lord. It sounded like thunder and lightning outside. Man, I'm telling you, they'd pray a hole in the sky. And that's one thing that I always remembered about my Uncle Larry, my Uncle Jerry, my Pa Barker, and my dad, was the way that they knew how to pray. And he said that David, which is his dad, Jacob's dad, went to ask Uncle Jerry about marrying his daughter, which is my cousin, Cindy. And Jerry said that Jacob said that Jerry walked David over in the church, and he said, well, I tell you what, he said, we're going to pray together, and if you're here when I get done praying, then we'll talk about you asking her to marry you. And he said that Uncle Jerry got in one corner of the church, Jacob's dad got in the other corner of the church. Now, he's wanting to marry Jerry's daughter. And he said that Uncle Jerry tore into praying. He said the first hour went by, and David looked over, and Uncle Jerry was still praying. He said the second hour went by, and he'd stretched out in the altar and looked over, and Uncle Jerry was still praying. He said the third hour went by, and he got up and sat down on the seat, and Uncle Jerry was still praying. He said the fourth hour went by, and he had got up and walked to the back and come back in, and Uncle Jerry was still praying. He said the fifth hour went by, and Uncle Jerry was still praying. He said in the sixth hour, he got done, and David was still there, in which they've got a kid, and they're happily married now. Now, I know we look at that and think about that a little bit comical, but can I ask you something? Can you pray for 6 hours? He prayed consistently for 6 hours practically. And you said, preacher, that's crazy. Well, how serious are we about God answering our prayers? And I just say this, when I hear about somebody that can pray like that, it makes me want to say, Uncle Jerry, teach me how to pray. The disciples saw something in the Lord and said, Lord, teach us. We want you to teach us how to pray. Goes on to say in verse number 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we began talking in our study on growing as a Christian. I said the first thing was to read our Bible, and then we looked at how to read our Bible and to study our Bible. The second thing I said to do was to pray, and we began looking at, Lord, teach us to pray, and as He gives us this model. Let me read you a few things. The Lord's Prayer was not given just to be recited as a ritual. It is given to us as the Lord's blueprint for a prayer that is acceptable to God. There is something tremendously important about the way Jesus answered the disciples' question in our text. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus replies, as recorded in Luke, was when you pray, not if. And in parallel account in Matthew chapter number 6, he is quoted as saying, after this manner, therefore pray ye. In other words, pray like this. But it's interesting that he didn't say if you do it, he said when you do it. So in other words, Jesus was taking and looking at them and saying, I know you're going to do it, but here is how you do it. Now, as we begin looking at this, I'll quickly mention the things that we did in the first message. Number one, praying on the basis of a new relationship. What did he say? He said, our Father which art in heaven. He said, when you pray, say, our Father. There is a new relationship now. God is not my judge, but he is my Father now. I've been made the righteousness of God through his Son, Jesus. And now when I pray, thank God, I can approach him as my Father. Praying on the basis of a new relationship. Praying on the basis of a new respect. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How it's treated as sacred. It's reverenced. In other words, whenever we pray, we need to understand we are talking to God. It's not just some individual we're talking to. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking to the Creator of all the world. We're talking to God when we pray. I've heard people pray, and I'm not being ugly, I'm just being honest with you, but they say, God, you've got to do this. No, God don't have to do nothing. And when we go to making demands of God, God's liable just to close his ear. It is God, and we are to reverence him and respect him when we talk to him. Praying on the basis of a new relationship, a new respect, but on a new priority. He said, thy kingdom come. Is understanding everything we do should be done for the furtherance of the kingdom. And what I mean by that is we do it for the glory of God and not the glory of man. Praying on the basis of a new priority. Number four, we looked at this. Praying on the basis of a new submission. He said, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I stood at the hospital just a few minutes ago with Miss Andra and some of her family and was talking to them. And I told them, I said, we can tell the Lord our will as we pray right now. I said, but ultimately we must ask for his will to be done. And whatever his will is, no matter what it may be, hear me and hear me well, his grace will be sufficient for his will. We may not, can I just say that again? His grace will be sufficient for his will. No matter what we're faced with, no matter what we go through, thank God his grace will be sufficient. So when we pray on the basis of a new submission. We submit our will to his will. Jesus, in his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, illustrated that to us. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Number five, let me get my hands right. Number five tonight, here's where we'll pick up. Praying, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, is not just on the basis of a new relationship, respect, priority, and submission, but watch this, number five tonight, praying on the basis of a new dependence. A new dependence. What did he say? He said this, give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. A lot of times we miss the importance of this one for the simple fact that when we awoke this morning, none of us had even the slightest doubt that we would be able to eat something today. Most of the major concerns for the average American is not what we'll eat, but whether we will eat or we won't eat. Can I just say it this way? When we look at a physical food, we always have that. Let me just read you some things that help me in studying this. We are told to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread," to remind us of our absolute dependence on God for everything. God made us with needs so that we would have to look to Him to supply them. In this prayer for daily bread, bread stands far more than just stands for far more than just food. It stands for all the physical things we need for life. To pray this prayer for our daily bread expresses our conviction and belief that God is able to answer our prayer and to meet our needs. It is not that we are praying to overcome God's unwillingness or overcome His reluctance seeking to bind or to bend His will to ours, but it's rather the taking hold of God's willingness to give to us. Can I simply say it like this? It is saying, "Lord, each day of my life, I need You." That's what it's saying. We have bread. Every one of us here today has bread. You say, "Preacher, I don't have no bread at home." Well, that's probably your own choice or your own laziness for not going to the grocery store. Somebody say amen right there. Are you with me? And when I say bread, I'm talking about food to eat. But what He is saying to us is that there is a new dependence that everything, every day, we should rely on Him to supply it for us. A new dependence. Matthew 6:11, Jesus says, "This day," it reminds us as believers that we need a daily renewal of our not only physical strength, but our spiritual strength also. I need Him each day to renew me. Can I just say it like this? I think that we could use the Word of God and use the bread right there as a picture of the Word of God. And every day, you know what we need? Every day we need Him to feed us. We need bread for every day to sustain us. And it's found in His Word. So there is a new dependence that is upon Him. Number 6 tonight, look at this with me. There's not only a praying on the basis of a new dependence, but I want to look at this in for just a minute. There's also praying on the dependence or praying on a new dependence, but number 6, there's praying on the basis of God's pardon. Now, I began to read this, and here's what we read. "Forgive us," know what He says, "and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Can I just say this? He said, "Forgive us our sins." And we think about that. We apply that. But that's where it stops a lot of times. And we jump on to this, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us." But when He is praying, He said, "Lord, You forgive me," watch this, "like I forgive others." I just read it to you. Look what it says. "And forgive us our sins, for we," what's the next word? "Also forgive everyone." Daddy's got an NIV Bible tonight. "For we also," we'll get him a good one before Saturday and he's preaching here. forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Are you with me? He said, no. Here's what he's saying to us tonight. Jesus is, I hate to use this word, Brother Stan, but here's the way we'd say it if it wasn't. Jesus is just taken for granted that we're going to forgive others like he forgives us. Can I say it that way? And I'm not disrespecting Jesus. He's sovereign, but understand the point I'm trying to get across to you. He expects us to do that. He didn't say, if you do that, it's kind of like when he said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he said, when you pray, not if you pray. So he says this, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Nowhere in there did he say this. Now, if they come to you and ask you for forgiveness and make things right. Are you with me tonight? He just said, do it. What if Jesus forgave us the way we forgive others? But preacher, you don't understand. Time out. If they pluck the beard from your face, you hear me? They pluck the beard. Have they beat you with a cat of nine tails? They placed a crown of thorn upon your head. If they stripped your garments from you and hung you on a cross naked and ashamed for everybody to look at. No, sir. So let's don't even go down that road of you don't understand what they've done to me. Because Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And when you study that verb tense out, you'll find out that it was something that he said over and over and over again. He didn't say, you don't know what they've done to me, but you know what he did? He looked up into the heavens and he said, God, I love these people. I'm giving my life for these people. So forgive them. For they know not what they do. Jesus in our praying teaches us to pray on the basis of a new pardon. If he has forgiven us, let me back up and rephrase that. Since he has forgiven us for what we've done. Well, preacher, I didn't do that to him. You might as well have. Well, preacher, let's just don't even go down that road. I've said it a million times. If we could mirror your mind to the screen and show every thought that you've had this week, I dare say there's not a person in here that wants to put it up there. Let me tell you the reason why. We're all wicked. We're all vile. We're all sinners that deserves hell. But for the grace of an almighty God, he said that we pray on the basis of God's pardon. He's pardoned us, but along with that comes a pardon that we give to others. I'll read you a couple of things. In our model prayer, after we have asked the Father for provision, now we ask for pardon. Forgive follows give. Look back at the beginning of verse 4, underline the word and, because it links the request for daily bread with a request for daily forgiveness. In that way, when we think of our need for food, we will think of our need for forgiveness. Many of us are conscious of our need for daily bread, but are utterly unconscious of our need for daily forgiveness. I thought about this. One writer even said this. Why is this in the model prayer? Because without the help of the Father, you will not forgive. Can I say that again? Because without the help of the Father, you'll never forgive. You'll never forgive. Ray Stedman tells the story of one man's explanation for his lack of forgiveness. He said, a man once said to me, I know I'm a Christian, but someone once did an awful thing to me, something I just can't forget or forgive. I replied, "Are you sure you can't forgive him?" He maintained that he had really tried to forgive this man, but was unable to do so. As we continued talking, I said, "I know I've found that we often use the word can't. What we really mean is won't. Is it possible that what you're saying is not, I can't forgive him, but I won't forgive him? If it is really true that you cannot forgive this man, then it indicates that you've never been forgiven and you're only kidding yourself about being a Christian." This shook him a bit. He thought it through, and then with a rather sheepish grin, he said, "I guess you're right. I guess I won't." It wasn't long before he came to me and reported with joy that he had finally forgiven the man who had injured him. Can I go back to a statement, and I'm almost done tonight. I knew I wouldn't be long because it's just concluding this. Can I go back to a statement? He said, "I can't forgive him, but I won't forgive him." If it is really true that you cannot forgive this man, then it indicates that you yourself have never been forgiven and you're only kidding yourself about being a Christian. How many times? Hello? Say, "Preacher, I'll never forget it." I understand that, and we won't. We won't. You say, "Well, how can I forgive if I can never forget?" Because he teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." It's not that we can forgive within ourselves. We can't. But when we submit ourselves to him, the life which I now live, what did he say in Galatians 2:20? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not my life, it's his life. And if he can forgive me, then who am I not to forgive somebody else? I may never forget it, but listen to what I'm fixing to say. I can choose how I remember it. I can remember it and cause bitterness, or I can remember it and go, "Hey, if God was good enough to forgive me, who am I? Who am I to hold a grudge? Who am I to get bitter? Who am I to look down my nose at him? Who am I to say this or to say that? I am nobody. If God can forgive me," that's the reason he teaches us in the model prayer that we have to have him. Number 7, look at this, I'm done. Prayer on the basis of God's protection. What did he say? He said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In the preceding petition, "Forgive us our sins," the request was that sins already committed might be forgiven. But here we have a plea to be delivered from falling into new sins. The petition and the prayer is primarily for protection. By teaching us to pray for God to not lead us into temptation, he is not suggesting that God is the one who tempts us. James states that God does not tempt anyone. Rather, it accepts the danger of temptation, acknowledging our weakness in dealing with it and asking for deliverance from it through his help. Lead us not into temptation. You know, there's a lot of times that, "Will you come start playing softly?" There's a lot of times that Jesus answers this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But we choose to continue down the same road. You with me? We could, if the road was washed out, 99% of the people would go left whenever you go out of here. And if down in the curve at Dewdrop Trail, something had happened during church and it was washed out, and if you drove off in there, you was going to die, they can put up a road sign and say, don't go down through there. Somebody may even stand in the road and say, don't go that way, but you still got a self-will. And you can go around that and run off into a hole. Jesus said that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. God makes a way of escape. Praying on the basis of a new protection. God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Hear me and hear me well. God will deliver you from every temptation if you'll let him. David, you remember the story of David, 2 Samuel 11? He said, number one, he shouldn't have been at home. He should have been on the battlefield. Chapter 5, he was anointed king. In chapter 11, verse 1, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried still at Jerusalem. He's at the wrong place. Number one, he's messed up because of that. But then when he goes on his rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself, what happens? One of the servants says, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty men? You know what God done right there? God made a way of escape. You know what David done? David went around the detour and brought havoc on his family for the rest of his life. The sword never departed from his house. You remember Samson? Samson was going to Timnath to find that woman that pleased him well. Didn't say one thing about her pleasing God. His parents even told him that it wasn't of the Lord. You with me? It was. Now, I want you to hear me right here. I heard a preacher one time preach that Samson's parents wasn't in tune with God. That preacher needs to go read his Bible a little bit more, because he was not to have anything to do with her. Are you with me? And God used his parents to say, wait a minute, this is not of the Lord. But he didn't listen to him. So he did not. He went to a vineyard. He wasn't supposed to be in a vineyard. God sent a lion to the vineyard. What was he doing? He was detouring Samson. What did God do? God gave Samson the ability to kill the lion instead of the lion killing him. But he still went on about his way. And when he come back by again, the lion was laying there, and there was bees in it, and there was honey inside the carcass. And you know what Samson done? Once again, he defiled his Nazirite separation. Now, you may disagree with me right here, and that's okay. I'm not going to argue the fact with you. That honey was not from God. Let me tell you the reason why. It was in a dead carcass in a vineyard, and because of his Nazirite separation, go read Numbers chapter number 6, he wasn't supposed to be around any of it. But what did he do? He took a defiled sweetness out of it and then tried to give it to his mom and daddy. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. God makes a way of escape. God makes a way of escape. So when he's praying on the basis of God's protection, God will protect us. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. We're going home, but listen to what I'm going to say to you. Your kids ain't out yet. I might as well preach another 15 minutes. It's up to you to take the detour. If you cheat on your spouse, it's because you chose to do that. If your home's busted up because of that, here's what we say. Boy, the devil sure done a work. And I tell you something, the devil can't do nothing unless you let him. Matter of fact, the devil couldn't even talk to Adam and Eve until he found somebody or something that would lend themselves to him. And that serpent allowed Satan to speak through him. And I just want to tell you something. He's still looking for somebody to speak through. It's not necessarily the devil's fault. It's your fault because you didn't take the detour. God taught you how to pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. God has an exit sign for every temptation you face. That's the reason he's teaching us to pray. Our Father, we've got to have his help. We've got to have his help. Our problem is this. We don't accept it so many times. It's there. God will help us. How many times, Brother Josh, I'm going to fix this on my own. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And when he gives us deliverance, we take it. I hope that makes sense what I'm saying to you. We go the way he says go.